Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor from the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. Please join me for the Sacraments Through the Ages as we continue to meditate on our Lord's gift of His body and blood in the Most Holy Eucharist. Church's substantial meditation on the Holy Eucharist, the gift of our Lord's body and blood, goes back to its earliest days, but really gained full force in the 4th century with the writings of St. Augustine of Hippo. And so we begin with a consideration of Augustine's Eucharistic theology. There seem to be three major themes coming out of Augustine's writings on the Holy Eucharist. First of all, he sees the Eucharist as a true figure of the Passion of Christ and of our new life. He sees it as the unique sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Church, and the personal sacrifice of Christians. A second theme coming from Augustine's writings is the presence of both Christ and the Church found in the Most Holy Eucharist. And the third and final theme is what we might describe, I suppose, as sort of an ecclesial realism. In other words, within the Eucharist we find the union of Christians with Jesus Christ and with one another. To try to become more particular than on what Augustine has left us on the Eucharist, he looks at the Eucharistic sacrifice, and he sees this sacrifice in two dimensions. He looks at what you and I would look at externally or visibly, and then he looks at what is contained internally or invisibly. The first element he calls the sacramentum, the external. The second he calls the res, R-E-S, literally the reality, the thing itself. Now the sacramentum, the external reality of what you and I see when we assist at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, is described by Augustine as an external figure which resembles the immolation of Jesus Christ on Golgotha. The res, the thing itself, is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross together with the sacrifice of the Church. In other words, what you're looking at externally resembles the immolation of Christ on Golgotha. That's what you're looking at visibly in the Mass. Invisibly, it is the immolation of Christ on Golgotha, and there's no kidding about it. It's not simply a pious recollection of it. We are literally at the feet of our Lord's cross at Calvary in every Mass. And that's the reality Augustine is trying to tell us, which we must never, ever forget. From this follows some very central themes in St. Augustine's writings. We eat and drink Christ's body and blood. Augustine says you're not talking about cannibalism when you're talking about eating and drinking Christ's body and blood. Rather, you are speaking about a participation in the redemptive death of Jesus Christ for us. We are entering, as it were, into a solemn liturgical action with Christ. The cross is the figure joined with the resurrection. St. Augustine has then what I suspect we can call a very synthetic view of the Eucharist and the cross and Christian life. He sees the redemptive passion of Christ, and he sees the communication of that redemptive passion, and the communication into all of our lives is not some kind of an exterior thing that's out here. The Eucharist is an encounter for all of us. It is an encounter between the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of Christian peoples themselves. The Eucharist is most certainly and most absolutely, Augustine says, a memorial, a living, real memorial of Golgotha. Most certainly it is that. But he says it is also a living sacrifice lived by us every day. Therefore, in the Eucharist, we have Christ's death and resurrection once and for all time. And in the sacrament, we have that very same immolation of Christ for us every day. It's a magnificently beautiful thought when you analyze what Augustine is trying to say. There is a real organic unity in St. Augustine's thought between the sacramentum, the external, and the res, the internal, invisible reality. The sacrifice of the altar, on the altar, he tells us, contains the res, the thing itself, the reality. The sacrifice on the altar contains Golgotha. Golgotha, Calvary, is really and truly present. Christ sacrificed for us is really and truly present. The sacramentum is an external and a real symbol, then, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, the sacrificial act of Christ is joined to the Church as an offering to the Heavenly Father. Together, then, with its head, Jesus Christ, the Church is offering and offered in the Eucharist. The Church is both offering and is offered in the Eucharist, because the self-giving of all the members of the Church, you and I and everyone who went before us and everyone who will come after us, the self-giving of all the members of the Church is included in the sacramental sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Eucharist then provides us with what St. Augustine calls the totus Christus, the whole Christ. The glorified, exalted, perfected Jesus Christ, Christ together with his Church, Christ offering together with his Church his unending sacrifice to the Father, and Christ united with all the faithful, living and dead. That is the totus Christus. That is the presence of Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist, according to St. Augustine. So we have then a Eucharistic realism, and we have an ecclesial realism. And both elements are very, very much found in the Eucharistic theology of St. Augustine in the 4th century. The Eucharistic realism simply means that Christ is really and fully present in the host and in the chalice. Ecclesial realism means that through the reception of these gifts, namely the body and blood of Christ, the Church becomes the body of Christ in the world. That is why St. Augustine could make what has now become a very, very famous statement when he wrote, "Receive what you are, the body of Christ." So believe you me, St. Augustine contributed enormously to the Church's appreciation of and understanding of the real sacrificial Christ present in the Most Holy Eucharist. Many centuries went by from the time Augustine lived in the 4th, and many writers were going to meditate and add to the Church's understanding of this marvelous gift of our Lord, of his very self, to all of us. Pascasio Radberto was one. Berengarius of Tours was another. Lanfranc was a third. And when we come to the 13th century of the Church's life, a fourth and very substantial writer after Augustine would be the angelic doctor himself, St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the most brilliant minds who ever lived, one of the men who contributed so fundamentally, so substantially to our understanding of our Lord's gift of himself in the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, St. Thomas believes that the bread and wine, the symbols of bread and wine, mediate very really and very truly the person of Jesus Christ. The Eucharist, says Thomas, is a real and a very, very efficacious sign. It is a real commemoration, not a commemoration, a real commemoration, a real sign of the Passion of Christ. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the Eucharist has the same effect in man as the Passion of Christ had in the world. The Eucharist has the same effect in man as the Passion of Christ had in the world. And he says the Eucharist is different, very, very different from all other sacraments, because it contains Christ truly present in a uniquely spiritual way. In the Eucharist, writes St. Thomas, another being, another reality enters, acts, reveals, and exists. Another being, another reality enters, acts, reveals, and exists. Christ is not present in the Holy Eucharist in the same way he is present in his Word. He is present forcefully in his Word. But a new reality takes place in the Holy Eucharist. A new being enters the Holy Eucharist and acts in it and reveals himself and exists in it in a way that he is not present in his Word. The Eucharist is unique and substantial and very, very different. Christ is the instrument, having been joined to God and to men. Christ is the supreme gift of God to all of humanity, and he is that gift through and by which all men worship God. In the Eucharist, Christ communicates in what we call an ontological way. Whenever we talk about anything being ontological, or whenever we speak of ontology, we're talking about being. It is the study of being. We say, for example, a priest is ontologically changed, or I should say a man is ontologically changed when he is ordained a priest. A man is changed in the essence of his very, very being. So St. Thomas is saying that in the same idea, in the Eucharist, Christ communicates in an ontological way, in his very being, that which he is in symbol and in spirit. When we commemorate, therefore, the Holy Eucharist, Christ himself, really present, enters into the sublime liturgical event that you and I know so very well. Jesus Christ meets the church in the Holy Eucharist, and he offers himself, gathered with all of us, to his heavenly Father. The real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist is not the same bodily presence, of course, that he took 2,000 years ago, in the sense that we cannot see him physically as his contemporaries could have seen him physically 2,000 years ago if we had been, as they were, living contemporaneous with our divine Lord. No, it is the same presence, but a different kind of presence. The same presence, but a different manifestation. It is the very, very same reality. It is Jesus Christ's self-given being. So it's what St. Thomas Aquinas has done, as he does in so much of his philosophy, is he goes back to the metaphysics of Aristotle. St. Thomas, you know, was the man who really, really Christianized Aristotle. He took so much of the basic philosophical understanding that Aristotle gave to the world, and he applied it to Christianity through his sacramental theology, through his philosophy, through all the many intellectual contributions that St. Thomas gave to the church. Well, in this particular instance, he's taking those same metaphysics of Aristotle, and he's applying them to the theology of the Holy Eucharist to try to show how the being of Jesus Christ becomes present in the Eucharistic species. He tries then to answer the question, how exactly does Christ enter into the liturgical symbols? The accidents of bread and wine that we see before us in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, how, very specifically, does St. Thomas enter, or does Christ enter in the mind of St. Thomas into those species? Stay with us, if you will, and when we return, we will meditate on this thought of Thomas Aquinas.
Join us for the Daily Mass, celebrated each day here on EWTN.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
We now return to the Sacraments Through the Ages with Father Charles Connor.
Welcome back to our meditation on the Most Holy Eucharist. We are going to now try to answer the question raised by St. Thomas Aquinas, How does Jesus Christ enter into the liturgical symbols, the symbols of bread and wine that we see before us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass? Thomas begins to answer that question by saying that Christ enters into the host and into the bread and into the wine, not according to a physical, visible mode, but according to, and now we quote him directly, according to the mode and virtue of spiritual things. According to the mode and virtue of spiritual things. The Eucharist, therefore, really contains Christ, but in a spiritual, glorified way. Well, how then do the bread and wine, the accidents of bread and wine, change at the consecration of the Mass? We all know at the consecration of the Mass, the priest says over a piece of bread, over a host, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." And over a chalice filled with wine, "This is the cup of my blood," and so forth. We speak about the accidents and the substance of realities. What do we mean by that? Well, the accidents are simply our external visible realities. For example, I have in front of me here a podium. Externally, the accidents of this particular piece of furniture resemble, to the eye, a podium. And in front of me here we have any number of cameras, all of which have the external accidents of machinery that we would designate as cameras. And sitting before me here are several technicians telling me what moves to make and what cameras to look into, and they all have the external accidents, but they also have a substance. They have an immortal soul. So there is a distinction now between accidents and substance. And we first of all have to try to understand, well, what does Thomas Aquinas mean by substance? The accidents are the external visible realities of something, but what is the substance? And here is Thomas's definition. Substance, he says, is a thing, a person, having been examined in its intrinsic being, endowed with a unity and proper consistency in itself, abstracted from its dimensions, qualities, and diverse properties. In other words, take away, strip away the external and go to the internal reality. That's what substance is all about. Now, in the Eucharist, Thomas says, there is a substantial change at the consecration of the Mass, not an accidental change. There is a substantial change. That is, the intrinsic being of the Eucharistic species change. The bread and wine, although accidentally appearing to be just that, accidentally appearing to be just bread and wine, are substantially not bread and wine. They are substantially Jesus Christ. The interior, internal reality of the bread and the wine is what has changed. The accidents do not change. The substance of the bread and wine does change. So we do not have an empirical change. The host still feels like a host. The wine would still taste, the blood of Christ would still taste like wine. We do not have an empirical change, we have an invisible change. The Eucharist is a real, metaphysical, ontological, substantial change. And when that real, metaphysical, ontological, substantial change takes place, Jesus Christ is present. Just as really and truly as he was present 2,000 years ago when he was physically with us. Well, what happens to the bread and wine? Their substance is not annihilated. Their substance is assimilated into the body and blood of Christ. There is a miraculous change of time and being. Past, present, and future are rendered together in the transformed substance of the Eucharistic species. As regards the real presence of our divine Lord in the Eucharist, according to St. Thomas, he writes that Christ is truly present in the Eucharist, though imperceptible to the senses. He writes that so beautifully in the Pange Lingua. Imperceptible to our senses because he is present spiritually and essentially, though not physically. Substance, then, for St. Thomas, is a being's intrinsic metaphysical essence, not a physical reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ is present in his substance, not in his physical being, not in his physical body. Christ's substantial presence in the Eucharist forces the substance of bread and wine to give way. A new substance occurs, namely Jesus Christ. For St. Thomas, then, Christ is both signified and contained in the Eucharist. The Church is signified in the Eucharist, But the church is not contained in the Eucharist. The church is nourished and grows. The church is symbolically present in the Eucharist, but the church is not ontologically present in its being in the Eucharist. And that, for Thomas, is a very, very important distinction. Well, we take the story of this beautiful theology up a few centuries to the time of the Reformation, and we had a number of reformers come along and give us their own theology of the Eucharist. Martin Luther came along, and he denied the whole idea of transubstantiation, this change in the substance. Luther called it consubstantiation. He says there is a co-presence of the substance of bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ. Zwingli, another reformer of the time, said, "This is my body." Those words are only to be understood metaphorically. John Calvin, who gave us his Calvinistic theology, his Presbyterian way of looking at things, tried to find a via media between Luther and Zwingli. He said the presence of Christ in the Eucharist is purely spiritual. It's not ontologically tied to the bread and wine. He thought that was a nice via media. Well, to all of these reformers, the Council of Trent quite obviously had to respond, and respond forcefully. So we have to look now at the teaching of the Council of Trent on the Most Holy Eucharist. First of all, the Council Fathers tell us that in the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist, after the consecration of bread and wine, our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is truly, really, and substantially contained under the appearances of those perceptible realities. There is no contradiction, they write, that our Savior always sits at the right hand of the Father, and that in his substance he is substantially present to us in many other places. Not simply at the right hand of the Father, but in many other places. The Council of Trent then develops for us the doctrine of transubstantiation. By the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of wine into the substance of his blood. After the consecration of bread and wine, the substance of bread and the substance of wine no longer remain. There is an ontological change by which Christ becomes really and truly present. So the Council of Trent then gives us three very diverse affirmations on the Holy Eucharist. First of all, they teach us, the Council Fathers teach us about the real presence. Our Lord truly, really, substantially present. Present not only as in sign or with power, but it is a presence which endures. A presence which endures after the consecration until the consummation of all the elements. Secondly, the Council Fathers of Trent teach us that there is a substantial change. Through a change in the substance of the bread and wine, the substance of the body and blood of Christ become really and truly present. And finally, the Council Fathers very suitably give us the designation of transubstantiation. The change of the substance of bread and wine, they tell us, is very, very suitably called transubstantiation. Well, the centuries went on, my good friends, and thinkers came and went on the Holy Eucharist. Many of them contributed substantially. Some theologians have contributed to the church in an exceptionally controversial manner. And the church has always had to pass judgment in one way or another. The Second Vatican Council in our own time has given us some tremendously beautiful reflections on the great mystery of our faith, the Mysterium Fidei, the Holy Eucharist. The Vatican Council ties it in, you know, to evangelization, to going out and spreading the good news, spreading the gospel, spreading the truth of the real presence of Christ in the Most Blessed Sacrament to all the world. Evangelization, the Council feels, has its source and culmination in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the dynamic, and it is the missionary context of preaching the Word of God throughout the world. In the Eucharist, the Council Fathers of Vatican II said, the personification of evangelization is offered to all, not just to the priests, not just the bishops, but rather to all the members of the mystical body of Christ. One is invited in the Eucharistic mystery into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And part and parcel of this relationship is to communicate and to assume responsibility with Christ for the evangelization of the world. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the Vatican Council teaches us. Through his incarnation, his birth into this world, he acts to recreate history. And in this event, the Eucharist, or here rather, in this world, I should say, the Eucharist works to fulfill the reign of God. The Eucharist is an extension of the Word of God throughout history by the working of the Holy Spirit. And in this Eucharistic mystery, we are united with Christ, we are nourished, and we are rendered able to preach the Word and the truth of God throughout the world. Very, very strong evangelical surge then, tying the Eucharist with evangelization. As the Vatican Council so very, very beautifully wrote then, the Most Blessed Eucharist contains the Church's entire spiritual wealth, that is Christ himself, our Passover and living bread. Through his very flesh, made vital and vitalizing by the Holy Spirit, he offers his life to men. They are thereby invited and led to offer themselves, their labors, and all created things together with him. Hence, the Eucharist shows itself to be the source and the apex of the whole work of preaching the gospel. The Eucharistic action is the very heartbeat of the congregation of the faithful over which the priest presides. So priests must always instruct the faithful to offer to God the Father the divine victim in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and to join to it the offering of their own lives. Here we have then a very brief concentration on the Church's meditation of the Eucharistic mystery. May this ever so brief concentration lead us to meditate throughout the entire course of our lives on the great truths that have been fleshed for us by so many in the Church's history.
You've been listening to The Sacraments Through the Ages with Father Charles Connor on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.